faith, and I've printed for us there the text that we're going to be looking at today. And I think as a congregation we'll just read this text through together just now. It's good for the people of God to speak aloud the word of God. So let's do that together now. Let's together say, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." So we read part of the story of Noah now as it's found in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, verses 9 to 22 in the Pew Bible. That's page number 8, and Harry Stewart is going to read for us.
This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door inside the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heaven, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Amen.
"There's one thing about me, Mr. Allen. I've got great faith." So said a lady to me when I first came to Christen some 26 years ago. And she was a lady in her, well, I really don't like to put years onto a lady. She was, let's say, a mature person, certainly a senior citizen. And every time that I visited her in the following 5 years before she died, she said the same words. In fact, towards the end, I was almost finishing the sentence off for her under my breath. "There's one thing about me, Mr. Allen, I have great faith." She's a very nice lady and we got on well. But I do suspect that for her and for many people, faith can largely mean keeping your pecker up. I also suspect that for other people, faith can mean a slice of luck. "Oh, he's lucky that he's got such a strong faith. I wish I had a faith like him." As though faith was something you got somehow through a lucky number, as part of some kind of celestial national lottery. I think there's a great deal of confusion around us about this word faith. And even in the Christian church, there can be various views about Christian faith. So I think this short series that we're following until the end of June is a very important one. For faith, according to the writer to the Hebrews, is vital. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible to please Him and reach heaven hereafter, but also in the here and now. Without faith, impossible to serve Him properly. And so it's very important, obviously, that we practice our faith in daily life. And the list of these heroes of faith in chapter 11 were all those who practiced their faith. We could say that they were FPs, not Free Presbyterians, but faith practitioners who really practiced their faith. They worked in a practice, and in that practice, faith worked. We're going to look at one of them today, Noah. Noah seems to be grouped together by the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11, along with two others. There seem to be a group of these ancient heroes, Cain, Enoch, and Noah. They were ancient historical figures, according to the writer, lived in space, time, and history, in a world that would be unrecognizable to us today, quite unrecognizable. So perhaps I hear somebody saying in the pew, then why are we bothering to study Noah if he lived in a different world from which I'm living in? Isn't it a bit like going into some dingy, dusty old antique shop to look at antiquated furniture? But as for me, you say, I prefer IKEA. I want something modern and contemporary for my furniture. That's to say, I want an up-to-date faith. Well, I take the point. But I also take the point of the writer to the Hebrews. And his point is this, that while these men were ancient heroes of faith, there was nothing antiquated about their faith. In fact, they demonstrated principles of faith which are absolutely timeless and are applicable and relevant to us as we live in 2003. Well, what was it then about Noah's faith which is relevant to us as we live our lives? What's the lesson about Christian faith? As we look at Noah, I think it's this. Faith, Christian faith, has clear convictions about the future. Clear convictions about the future. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. There is a not yet seenness about authentic faith. You notice that in the very first verse in chapter 11. Let me read it. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see yet. There it is again, the not yet seenness of faith. Let me illustrate that by using slightly different words. The enterprising developer sees in his mind's eye one day the shopping mall in that valuable but as yet unavailable land. The enthusiastic young football manager who saved his team from relegation sees in his mind's eye one day that team going right to the top, but not yet. The newly married couple see in their mind's eye one day a perfect family, two boys, two girls, and a large family home in the country accessible to the city, but not yet. The local church sees in its mind's eye one day, using all its resources, plant and personnel, to touch every area of life in the parish in Christ's name, but not yet. There is a not yet seenness about Christian faith. Christian faith has clear convictions about the future. That's to say, the future is so real to the believer that it affects, controls, inspires life in the present. That's how it was for Noah. Now, how did he practice this faith? I want to say two things, very simple and basic things this morning. Here's the first thing. He received God's word. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. The word warned here, used in the Bible, always means receiving divine instruction. I wonder if you remember the use of this word in the Christmas story in Matthew's Gospel, when we read about Joseph and Mary being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. They went to their home by another route. The same word, warned, that's to say they received divine instruction. They received God's word. And Noah received this divine word. He received this divine warning about the future. Now, we don't tend to take warnings terribly seriously in our society. And to be frank, some warnings are just plain silly. Runners-up in a recent competition to find the silliest product warnings included packets of salmon which warn that they might contain fish, and bars of soap which carry the direction, use like regular soap. But the winner was Nitol, a sleeping pill which bears the words, "Warning, may cause drowsiness." We don't take warnings too seriously in our society. I suspect that Joe Public may become very blasé about repeated terrorist warnings if they prove unfounded. But here was a man in history who took God's warning very seriously. And we read about this warning in our Bible passage from Genesis chapter 6. It was a warning about judgment coming upon the human race because of its sin and rebellion. It was a warning about punishment coming because of sin and rebellion. God says, everything in the earth will perish. And it was a warning about the future, which also included a particular instruction and a certain promise that there was one way of escape and safety, and that was the building of the ark and the entering into this ark. And God gave to Noah this clear word, this clear warning about the future. And Noah received this word from God and believed it. Now, the connection's not hard to find. In fact, Jesus himself gives us the connection in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, when he says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." That's to say, when the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, returns, he will judge the quick and the dead, to use the words of the Apostles' Creed that we often repeat together. God has given us a clear word of warning about the future, about the coming of Judgment Day, about the ushering in of everlasting hell and everlasting heaven, and he's given us a clear instruction concerning that future, that the only way of safety and escape is the ark of salvation, which Jesus Christ has provided by his death and resurrection. And the way of safety is to enter into Christ by faith. He's given us this clear word. And Christian people are those who receive this word from God about the future and believe it, really believe it. But notice how Noah believed this word of God and received it. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark. Now that's very instructive. Holy fear, that's not the same as human fear. Holy fear is quite different from human fear. And it seems to me that many of us, when we face the future, do so quite often with a measure of human fear. Now that may be because of our temperament, and most of us, or many of us, tend to be nervous or anxious by temperament. It may be because of the world in which we're living with its peculiar signs of insecurity and instability. It may be because of the particular circumstances that we are going through in our own lives. Or it may be just some kind of nameless fear about what lies ahead. That kind of thing can be very real. But it seems to me that many of us face the future with human fear. And human fear can sometimes paralyze Christian believers and stifle Christian faith. And that's why in the Gospels you find Jesus quite often saying to his disciples and his friends, "Do not fear, don't be afraid." He's talking about human fear, which is often the enemy of faith. It's the same kind of thing that Paul was talking about when he addressed young Timothy in the second letter to Timothy. Timothy was a great church leader in Ephesus, but very clearly he was troubled by an anxious, nervous temperament. And Paul, writing to Timothy, said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "You've not been given the spirit of fear." And that's true of all Christian believers. We've not been given the spirit of fear. Christian people should never, therefore, panic unduly, never be at their wits' ends, never lose control completely. Remember Captain Mannering in Dad's Army? "Don't panic, don't panic." Well, these words really can be taken in a spiritual sense and applied to the Christian. You've not been given the spirit of panic, says Paul to Timothy, and to all of us who are Christian believers. You have been given the spirit, Timothy. What is the spirit that Timothy has been given and all Christian believers have been given? You've been given the spirit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And what characterizes the Spirit of Jesus Christ within the believer? You've been given the Spirit of power. What a tremendous word for Timothy and for all of us who are anxious and worried about the future. Not to say that we won't have anxiety because of our temperament, but the promise is here that the Holy Spirit gives us power to overcome human fear. You've been given the Spirit of power and love and a sound mind, Timothy. That's to say, you're able to make sound judgments in the midst of pressures and difficulties. What a tremendous word, because you see, I think this is very important for the life of faith, folks. Human fear's got to be overcome. Otherwise, it will stifle faith and cripple us. Now, one of the ways that you overcome human fear is to replace it by holy fear. Noah must have been very, very afraid as he faced the future and this warning from God. But he overcame that human fear, we're told by the writer to the Hebrews, by holy fear. Now this word holy fear is an interesting one. It has at its root the understanding of handling something carefully, taking hold of something carefully. You know, the kind of thing you'd do if you were handed the best china, Doulton china, and you had to handle it very carefully. I remember in America when we were visiting somebody one day, the teenager in the household backed his chair off rather carelessly and smashed into his mother's best china cabinet and smashed many of them to pieces. It was on Christmas Day too, and I marvel at the way she showed the Christmas spirit and goodwill to all men and all that and say, "Don't worry, Gray, don't worry." It was because of his carelessness. Now, this word means the very opposite of that. It's handling something precious with great care, with reverence. So Noah received this divine warning, this divine message, and he handled it with reverence and care. And he let it control what he did. So this is a principle that we find in the Bible, that human fear, which stifles faith, can be overcome by holy fear, reverence for God. You find Jesus applies this principle in Luke chapter 12 when speaking to his disciples and a great multitude round about him. He said, "Fear not those who can kill the body and have power to do no more. Rather fear him who has power over both body and soul to cast into hell. Fear him, I tell you." You see the principle? A greater and holier fear drives out a lesser and human fear. The hymn writer in one of our hymns summed it up in one of the verses perfectly. He said, "Fear him, ye saints, and ye with him have nothing else to fear." So Noah received this word of God, and he received it with care and caution and reverence, and he believed it. And it's this kind of reception of God's word about the future which drives out human fear and brings to us a measure of peace and security as we go on into the future. So there's the first thing. He received God's word. And the second thing is equally basic and simple. He responded with a godly witness. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, he did something. He had queer convictions about the future, and so he did something. He showed by his life and work that he really did believe. He gave a visible sign that he believed what he believed. He set a visible witness of the future before his family. Notice by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. It's a tremendous thing, isn't it? What a great thing. Is there any greater thing we can do than to set a visible witness of the future before our children, before our family members, before relations perhaps who don't believe, to set a visible witness for them to see that we really do believe in God's word. So he set this visible witness before his family, and he also set it before the community. He built an ark to save his family, and by his faith he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So he built this ark, and he must have been the object of tremendous ridicule, mustn't he? People must have mocked him and laughed him constantly as he built this ark. But he just kept on building and building and building. They must have thought that he was eccentric, and he was. He was eccentric, because the word eccentric means off-center. And he was off the center of the world's views and values. God's views of the future are never popular. But he just went on building and building and witnessing. And in the end, they were proved wrong. He condemned the world when the floods came. So he set this visible witness of the future before people. And I was thinking to myself, what are the arcs which we build which can be a visible witness for the future and of the future to the community? Well, I'd certainly like to think that the two new halls which will be opened this summer, the one here at Cryston and the one at Moodysburn at the end of June, will provide a visible witness of the future to our community. Now, doubtless there are those in the community who would ridicule this project and say how foolish it is to spend such a lot of money on these buildings in a day when the church is on the way out. You see, we're used to churches closing, buildings being sold or demolished, not being built. And the media tell us from the statistics that the church is on the way out. That's what people are hearing all the time. It's going down, 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 and we even know the year when it's going to finish. They've worked it out statistically. What is it? Is it 2041 or something like that? You know, that's when the church goes, it disappears. So we are part of a church that's on the way out. How foolish then to build new buildings. But we're doing this to provide a visible witness of the future. We're saying God is not dead. He's alive. And God doesn't just belong to the past. A futile thing to live in the past as far as Christian faith is concerned. We're saying that God is a God of the future. Sure, it's a future which has judgment, but it also has salvation. And we really believe this. We believe that God's important, and we believe that God's got a future in this place. Yes or no? A visible witness of the future. And we say to ourselves, well, whatever the cost is involved, dipping into our pockets, it's worth it to give a witness to this bewildered and lost generation. Noah gave a visible witness of the future. And I suppose the best way of all of giving a visible witness of the future is by the lives we live, by the lifestyle we occupy and show, demonstrate. Lives of godliness and compassion and love and service and grace and mercy and Christ-likeness. Noah gave a visible witness for the future, but also a verbal one. If you read 2 Peter, another letter in the New Testament, you find that Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. And what a lot of stick he must have taken as he tried to speak for God in a godless world. Just like many Christians today, feeling very alone in the office, the only one who seems to have a faith, and it seems as though Noah was just about the only one among his contemporaries who believed. But he kept on building and kept on speaking. It seemed as though everybody was against him. As it does so often with us today, the materialists, the humanists, the secularists, the skeptics, they all seem to succeed. Nothing seems to be going right for us. That's how Noah must have felt, but he kept on, believing and building and witnessing. Noah made ready for the future. Very important for Christian people to make ready for the future. It's not often that I advertise Glasgow Rangers from this pulpit, as you well know. But on this day of particular potential significance for the Ibrox Club, I want to commend their motto. I think I've got the motto right. You can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong. The motto, I ready. That's a great motto for a Christian believer facing the future. By faith, Noah, face the future with humble confidence. He just went on working and building and witnessing. And that's what we've got to do. Facing the ultimate future, which I've spoken about already, and the end of the age and judgment day and heaven and hell, but also facing the foreseeable future, which is in God's hands. And God will only allow things to happen to you in your future which are for your good. And so the Bible says, sometimes it's hard to accept it, but God's in charge of your future, and he permits things to happen which work together for good. He doesn't cause needless tears. Now, if we are ready for that future, and it begins tomorrow morning when we get up, if we're ready for it, I ready for it, then this will bring us two things in life. Security. and victory over anything that would knock us off our perch of faith. The Apostle John said, and with these words I close, this, and these are astonishing, amazing words, which I often repeat to myself because they're so amazing. The Apostle John said in his letter, this is the victory which overcomes the world, even our faith. May the Lord bless you and bless his word to you this coming week. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, you've not left us in the dark, but you've given us a clear word about what lies ahead, about history and its climax and conclusion, and the ushering in of the endless days of your kingdom and age, that for which we are destined, that for which we are heading. We pray, O Lord, in our culture when everything bombards us with present experience, that we might be helped to have that faith which looks ahead and looks towards the goal and is so convinced of the truth of that coming day that we order our lives in the present according to your instructions, and we build and we witness and we believe and we help those around us to see the truth and to join the family and to be part of this procession, a procession that's heading to Zion and the beautiful city of God. Help us, O God, in our experience of human fears and apprehensions to find from your word this morning some keys that will assist us to find that peace and security in your purposes, which is the mark of the man and woman of God who trusts in you. So hear us and help us with this our prayer, for we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.